It's very short, just brief. Puts together the message, ties the message I have together. I can't take credit for that myself. As you know, I was praying about what the message should be today, and I was asking God, Sunday night. I was up till about 11:30 at night. I just, the Holy Spirit was agitating my heart to get the message ready for today. And I asked the Lord what passage would go with this message, and this, that was the story. So I'm going to tie that in at the end of the message and share it with you. But if you notice in your bulletin, it's not a typo where you see there Sunday worship, not worship, but worship. And it's actually an old English word. The meaning of the word is to give God worth. And the beginning of the church age, people would use that word in reference to God to say that the way that we worship God, we're showing our worth, the value of God to us, how important God is to us. And many people, as I'm sure those of you here today on the Lord's Day, have certain habits that you've developed over time. There's certain things you do or don't do or abstain from. And the whole reason is because you want to lift up God and show that worth of God amongst others. And of course, Sunday is not just a day. It's a declaration. It's a remembrance, a celebration. And it's not because, and here you'll hear through the message today, not because it's a legal obligation, but because it's out of love. And so briefly here, there's 3 points I'm going to integrate, not separately, but it'll be integrated in the message. The 3 points are, I'm connecting the Old Testament law, its fulfillment in Christ, and our call to worship God in spirit and in truth. And so today, the Lord's Day, we honor him. And along with that title, today as we worship God, it's a reflection of the value of God's worth to us, God's value to us. I'm going to begin by reading Exodus chapter 20 and verses 8 through 11, which God says, his word says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your maidservant, nor manservant nor maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, I sometimes share that passage of scripture, and the first feedback I get, not necessarily from a church sharing it, but out there in the world or among other Christians, and they're like, well, that's the Old Testament, right? And so I've never actually gave this response, but in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, so I see, you're telling me that there's only 9 commandments then, because you're still not supposed to commit murder, you're still not supposed to steal, you're still not supposed to bear false witness against your neighbor, etc. They all pertain. And I'm going to share that today, and that's the message I want to share on the line that basically I'd have to begin by saying that many Christians today lose sight of God's word and how it applies to our life today from the Old Testament because they're not applying the principles of God's truth from his word. It's all God's word. The whole Bible is just every bit of it is God's word. And so there's principles there. Sometimes they don't directly apply to today. For example, if you were looking at the Levitical law, and how many of you this spring or summer planted mixed flower seeds in your flower bed? You are sinning. According to Levitical law, you shall not mix any one kind of seed with another. I'm using that as an example to say, yes, there are things in the Bible that would not apply to the present age. But I assure you that the fourth commandment is still the word of God and applies today in its fulfillment. That's important to hear that part of it, in its fulfillment. And Jesus said this in Matthew 5:17. He declares, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus, of course, we see from that scripture, he didn't intend to invalidate or discard the Old Testament. He came to fulfill it for the reason of purpose and meaning. You know, and you know, Jesus, we read in the Bible, he never appears to be in any way vindictive, like he's trying to explain himself, over-explain himself. He makes a special effort here to say this when he says, I'm sure people thought, well, he's here, he's saying things different from the Old Testament. He must be trying to abolish it or do something different. No, it's a fulfillment. And that's what we have to think about as we move along from thinking about what's in the Old Testament and what's in the New Testament, the fact that it's a fulfillment. It's not abolished. It's not pushed out. It's still God's word, but it's a fulfillment. Another passage, I'll say this too. When we read about the purpose of God, the number seven kept coming up from the scripture from Genesis, where God rested on the seventh day. And then here, Jesus has, he's showing purpose and meaning when he tells the law, when he speaks of the law and the prophets, that he didn't come to abolish them. Wherever you see in the Bible purpose and meaning, it's related to the number seven. I'm going to share more of that in a bit, but it is symbolic. Seven is symbolic. I'm going to read here just briefly two other passages in the New Testament here. Colossians 2:17 and Hebrews 10:1, which both are pretty much say the same thing, but they say basically that the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. So when we read in the Old Testament things that we see there, they're a foreshadow of the things to come. I'm sure everybody can relate to when you read about the Israelites in Egypt, and there was the Passover. Those who had the blood of the lamb on their doorpost, the death angel passed by. There was the Passover in the Old Testament. Well, then in the New Testament, fulfilled. How is that fulfilled? Christ now in the New Testament fulfilling that. He is the Passover. He is the Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of the world. He's the blood now who atones for our sins. Not the blood of the lamb, the animal, but the blood of the Lamb, Christ, God's Son. And so the Old Testament, we see it fulfilled through Christ. So how did Jesus, and this is just a rhetorical question to ask, so how did Jesus fulfill the fourth commandment of honoring the Lord on the Lord's day? How did Jesus fulfill the Sabbath? Well, he said it pretty clearly. I tried to find what's a passage that puts it like point blank right to the point of it. Mark chapter 2 and verses 27 through 28, and that's where Jesus and his disciples on the Sabbath are walking through a wheat field and they're plucking grain. And the Pharisees and Sadducees, all the different religious people saw this and they said he was breaking the fourth commandment. They were not honoring the Sabbath, the Lord's day. And so what he answers by saying this, he said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now again, look in the Old Testament, and it says on the seventh day God rested from all he did. And then we see here is Jesus. What he's saying in effect is that he is the Sabbath, that he has authority over the Sabbath. When you read in Hebrews where it says, we have now entered into God's rest. That means that Jesus is the Sabbath. We worship Jesus 7 days a week, 24/7, right? And then a lot of people will say then, why do we have that particular Sabbath day? And I'm getting to that. But we have entered into this rest and we are being prepared for God's kingdom. And there is a direct correlation to the Bible here with this whole concept of God preparing us. When you look at the Old Testament, again, I'm saying the Old Testament is fulfilled by the New Testament. There's a fulfillment, right? And Christ fulfilled the Old Testament in all that he did. He said that himself. But when you look at the church today, our church here today. And sometimes, for example, like last Sunday when we had our church meeting and everybody is concerned and for the future of the church, and a lot of people were saying the same thing. Can we get to this point where we can move forward, right? Do you agree? And doesn't that make sense? Of course. So we can move forward as a church, right? And so the rhetorical question would be, though, is where are we moving forward to? Not that nobody doesn't know that answer, But we have some direction we're going in, right? And so what I'm pointing to is this: as the Old Testament points to the New Testament, as the Old Testament is fulfilled through Christ in the future, the same way as we are in the church today, the direction that we're going in, God is preparing us in order that we're on our way, our journey to the kingdom of God. God's preparing us for the kingdom of God. That's where I get that old saying. It's an old saying. I've heard it over the years. I shared it with Jeff, and he asked me if he could borrow that. I said, I heard it from somebody else. I didn't care if he shared it with his congregation. But the church is the only organization that exists for the benefit of its non-members. So as you are a closely knit, loving family of God here who love each other and care about each other, you as that church, you are that Bible to the community. You are that message to the community of God's love. And you exist here as a church. If we are Christ's church, we exist here as Christ's church to reach those non-members out there in the community, whoever they are, wherever they are, in the highways, byways, they say the old saying, wherever they are, we're out there ministering to them and reaching them. And so I just want to add to this concept, to this thought. I mentioned the number 7. I'll just say quickly here. When it said in the Bible, I've located that Jesus did 7 different miracles on the Sabbath. 7. There's the number 7 again. And if the number 7 means purpose and meaning, Jesus was conveying that the day, the Sabbath, was a day of doing good things. It was a day of entering into the rest of God in order to walk with him. And that the Sabbath, and even today, happens to be Sunday, and I'll get to that to show from the Bible where that's supported. We are living in a way which pleases God, but it is a gift. The Sabbath is a gift from God. When God rested on that 7th day, what he was saying in effect was, I want you to join me in that rest. And that's why it says in Hebrews in the New Testament, now that we have Christ, we can enter that rest with God on the Sabbath. And when I say Sabbath, I mean 7 days a week Sabbath, but that Sunday Sabbath as a corporate church together. We worship together as well. Where else would we worship together? I mean, we could be like in some foreign country that's being persecuted for their faith and is in the underground and meets sometimes actually underground to have their church, wherever it is. We happen to have a beautiful building and a facility next door and a parking lot, right? And the reminder of Christ's resurrection. That's why I see a cemetery. It really means a lot to me that to be in a church. I'd never been in a church before with a cemetery surrounding it. It's a wonderful thing, I believe. Because nobody's in the cemetery right now. Their bodies are and will be resurrected on that day. But the Bible says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. They're with God. But that's a reminder that one day those bodies that are in this cemetery are going to be raised up to God. Their bodies are going to be resurrected. And that'll be a glorious day. But Romans chapter 8, verses 2 and 3, it talks about this Old Testament, New Testament. Paul, very clearly, a great teacher, God had given the ability to articulate words in such a way to make it so simple, I believe. Some of the things he said were complicated. But here, very simple, that his point is that we no longer worship God by the letter of the law, the Old Testament, but now by the Spirit, through Christ. And so he said here in these verses, he said in Romans 8, 2 and 3, for the law of the Spirit in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death, the law of sin and death, the Old Testament. Nobody could live up to it. There was the law that nobody has ever kept the whole complete law. What the law couldn't do, the Bible says, what the law couldn't do, weak as it was in the flesh, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to die on behalf of our sins. You see, so we could never live that law that's the Ten Commandments and all the laws that went with it. We could never live that perfectly. But now, through Christ, we can. And God then, when he established the law, was pointing to, it was a foreshadow of Christ to come. And here we are. We're in, after that foreshadow, here we are in the New Testament. We are part of the New Testament. after Christ's resurrection, everything changed, and we began to worship the Lord on Resurrection Sunday. That's where the change came. And again, this is very brief because it's a message, but there's a lot of details that I could include in this. Another preacher here today maybe would have preached it a different way. There's many different ways you could preach that or decide. I'm centralizing on Sunday and the worth that we give God on Sunday. That's been my main emphasis. And how the change and the connection between Old Testament, New Testament, and how we can now worship Christ in the Spirit of God. And so Acts chapter 20, I'm just going to read what they are. I'm not going to read right through all these verses, but just to give you reference, Acts chapter 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, it all talks about Sunday is a day set apart to celebrate Jesus' resurrection, and this is where you would read in these verses, these chapters, where they marked the first day of the week as a gathering of worship to honor the resurrection. That's where everything changed, Resurrection Sunday. And so now through this resurrection of Christ, they would gather on the first day of the week and break bread, have communion, and they would still, they didn't have the New Testament epistles at all. There was no Romans and Colossians and Philippians and you know, Ephesians, all these other books of the Bible yet. They had the Old Testament. So they're still reading the Old Testament, but fulfilling what they're seeing happen in the present. And we're in that present in Christ now as we live for him and serve him. And so every Sunday is Easter Sunday. We do celebrate that first Easter Sunday, and as we did in the spring. And it's a very special Sunday. But every Sunday is a celebration of, along with communion, this, as it says in the front of the table, this do in remembrance of me. It's a remembrance every Sunday through corporate worship that we would gather together. And the reason I'm emphasizing this is because, and I'll just say it briefly, but as a pastor, I've over the years been in groups where I met with different pastors from different churches, and we have meetings, kind of like, I think Bruce is over here at the, church here in Montrose, and people gathered together. This was solely just pastors, though, that I would meet with, and a lot of them were from independent churches. And I'm not saying, I'm just giving you a reflection here. And I would hear things that they would say. And when you're a Wesleyan minister, you're considered very conservative. And sometimes a pastor from a more liberal church will deliberately pick on you, right? And they did this one day. This pastor almost made me, I almost lost my breath because he said in this, we were just talking about church and what it's like and the problems they have, etc. And they're talking about trying to get people to come into church on a work, to do work, to have a work day. And his pastor looks at me and he says, well, he's from an independent church and not a strong, and along with the independent church, there's also a belief, I don't know if you've heard of replacement theology. They've pastors and churches have gotten rid of the Old Testament. All the promises of God that talks about Israel and the future and the hope of Israel, etc., and the millennial kingdom, all that has been replaced by the New Testament. And now the Old Testament, they don't have Old Testament Bible. They got a New Testament Bible. But he looked at me and he said, well, he says, we're having a hard time getting people to come in on work day. He goes, we're considering to have work day on Sunday. It was like the room was silent. And I'm thinking, you're kidding me, right? Now, there's a lot of Christians who say, well, what's wrong with working on Sunday? Nothing. There's nothing wrong. We're not under the law. And that's the whole point. And that's what he was leaning on. But where's the worth in that? The point is that we have the opportunity and the privilege to serve God in the capacity of all that we have. And it goes along with what Jesus said. He gave us the framework when he said, what's the greatest commandment? And you've heard it many times here. And I've heard Bruce say it up here. And I've heard other people say it. You know that passage of Scripture. Jesus replied, the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, and to love your neighbor The second commandment is like the first, love your neighbor as yourself. But he summarized it by saying, and listen to what he said, the very end of that, Matthew 22, 37 through 40. He said, all the law and the prophets hang, I put in dark letters and capitals, hang. All the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, hang on these two commandments. It's all about loving God. Worshiping God on Sunday is all about loving him. And we need to remember that in all that we're learning and all that we're moving really towards. We're not, you know, right now we have other logistical things to do and stuff is important. But what's more important than that is, where are we all really heading? We're heading to the kingdom of God. That's where our journey is. We're going to the kingdom of God. And God is preparing us now here on earth so that we'll be ready and that we'll not be surprised when we get there. But again, we honor the Lord on Sunday and remember all he did for us through the resurrection. And we do that with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and strength. Not because we're under the law, but because we love him. It's out of love that we do that. And so I'll end here on the last part of the message here. I'll end on the leper and this story, because it did, I believe it was God that put this on my heart, because it did truly tie everything together. The story, and I've written it out here, the story of the one leper demonstrates this love, the greatest commandment. It demonstrates this love in action. Now, we can say we love God and give him lip service all that we want, but how much do we love him? How do we show that love? And this one leper did so. He returned to Jesus, not because he was commanded to, but because he recognized the depth of God's grace and healing. And it goes along with what Jesus said in Luke 7:47. He said, he who has been forgiven much loves much. And what that means is that there are those who recognize understand the magnitude of God's forgiveness and serve God that way and tend to love others that way. You know, in contrast to those who perceive their sin as minor or insignificant, they show less love and appreciation. And I'm talking today about Sunday. It's something between you and God. I'm not judging anyone or making observations and say, I think you should do this or that, or you're because you have the freedom to do whatever you want. You're answering to God. But that's not a carefree statement when I say it that way. It's a freedom statement. We have the freedom in Christ. And so just to further that point here, did Jesus condemn the other nine lepers as they're on their way to the priest and they were healed? Did he condemn them? No. He didn't condemn them. They didn't do nothing wrong. But why did he commend the one leper over the others? I thought of this. It's an old saying. You've either said it to someone or someone has said it to you before in your life, and you say, it wasn't what you did, it's what you didn't do. Ever hearing that? That's usually kind of convicting, you know. I don't know. I know somewhere along the line, I can't remember when exactly, but when somebody say that to me, it's not what you did, it's what you didn't do. That kind of, it stings a little because it's hitting you right where it hurts, right? Your pride. And these lepers could have done more. They could have. And you could sympathize with them and say, well, they just got healed. They're probably going home to see their wife and kids and grandkids or whatever. You know, they were on their way to death. And maybe they were just going to have a good meal, you know. They had a future ahead of them, in other words. And they were looking at that future, and they were pursuing that future. But here's one leper who took the opportunity. They all encountered God. And he's thinking to himself, you know, he didn't. And he didn't just worship Jesus. He fell down. It says he fell down at his feet. I mean, this man really worshiped God. He probably had tears and sorrow and joy at the same time, and said, you know, and Jesus commended him for that love. And so I'm just going to close on that thought. On this day, the Lord's day, each of us will demonstrate to God his worth to us by our thoughts, our intentions, our decisions, our actions, and our response in love towards him. That's what worship means. So just think about that. Nobody's judging you or condemning you or saying you should be doing this on Sunday, but it is an opportunity. And Sundays are special to me. When you see me walking in the door on Sunday morning, I've already been up somewhere between, usually it ends up being somewhere between 1 and 3. This morning was 3 in the morning. I love waking up to worship God on a Sunday. There's something special. I feel God's confirmation, and I feel the devil fighting that at the same time. Devil's been fighting. Keep in prayer today through the rest of this service and the meetings and all. The enemy's fighting. The first thing this morning, the enemy was fighting. I discerned it. He's doing it right now. And I knelt down and talked to God about it. And keep that in prayer. The enemy doesn't want to see the direction, any direction for this church, any positive direction. And so as we move forward, just through the day in your heart, keep praying, keep asking God to speak to everyone's heart in here, and you'll be rewarded. You'll be rewarded for doing so. You're on God's side. You're on His team, and He sees you that way. Well, let's pray for closing. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and thank you for the great God that you are, Lord, and thank you for Sundays and for this time to worship you and corporately. As the body of Christ together in one place, we know there's power in that. I even pray, Lord, it's on my heart as I'm closing this prayer. There may be somebody here, he needs healing in some way, and that's another benefit of corporate prayer. As we pray together now, Lord, reach out to those persons, whoever they may be, and I'm sure some are coming to mind now to you. I didn't see here someone I'm thinking of that family and others. Lord, I pray your blessing, your healing be upon them, Father. People here and presently and people we're thinking about right now, our families and friends. And Lord, apply this to our hearts today, the message, and through the rest of the meetings we have, all to the glory of God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.